one of the things that, that preachers have to learn over time is that the whole idea of the sermon is not every week to tell you something brand new that you've never heard before. It's not novelty time, but it's actually more, there are things that come up again and again, and those things are important. And when Scripture raises those things again and again, it's not as though we have to find some new thing about them. We just have to make sure that we're paying attention to those things and considering them. So that this morning, for instance, one of my favorite topics is prayer. I love to talk about prayer. And when I was talking with the kids, I meant what I said in terms of we could talk about prayer for a long time and not exhaust all the ways that you can think about prayer and talk about prayer and understand what it means to you and for you. Prayer is like air or water for people of faith. It's just that foundational. It's impossible to think about faith independent of prayer. And as an example, and I use the examples of air and water, we don't get up and wonder if there's going to be air today. We assume if we are breathing and we continue to breathe that there is air. And we really only become aware of it if there's a problem with it. If there's something going wrong with us that inhibits our ability to breathe, or if there is something in the air that causes the air to be a problem. But outside of those things, and when those things happen, we know it. We know when there's something that's making it hard for us to breathe, and we know when there's something in the air that we're not liking, that isn't part of the breathing process. But the air is fundamental. We don't think about water. Water is just a part of the plan. It's just there. We're very fortunate. We go to a water faucet and turn it on, and there's water that comes out. We go to a water fountain, and there's water for us to drink. We still, for the most part, in our nation, have an abundance of water, so that it is at times perhaps too easy for us to think about water as being something that we readily have and don't have to worry about, when in fact there are places where it is a problem. But we don't miss water until we get the phone call that says there's a boiled water alert. And all of a sudden we got to pay attention and think about, you know, what am I going to do with the water to get it ready? And oh my goodness, what an inconvenience this is. Until there is something about that water that all of a sudden we're aware that it's unsafe for our use. Up until that point, we just take it for granted. Water will be there. So again, prayer is the air and water of faith. It's just a part of the fabric of faith. It's there. How basic is it? How basic is it to faith? This is from Thessalonians, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. So not our scripture for this morning, but you probably have heard at least the center of this verse before, where Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, clearly the piece I want to lift out of that is the pray without ceasing bit. You probably have heard that instruction. You know that's a biblical thing, that there's a place in the Bible, that's it, where Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, tells them, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? What does that look like, to pray without ceasing? So I'm hearing pray all the time from behind me, but I guess what I would say is, Paul clearly is not saying, ignore everyone all the time and talk only to God constantly. Like, don't, when you go to a restaurant, let other people order. You're busy praying. It's not like that. It isn't as though you pray to the exclusion of any other conversation that you might have, but that you do it without ceasing. So what does that mean? And as an example, as a way of getting to that, I will say that my children are always on my mind. My children are forever on my mind. So as an example of that, We, again, got to go to the Smokies, and my favorite things to do, hike and eat at the Pancake Pantry. And I don't mean any of the pancake places, I mean the Pancake Pantry, that particular place. And when we go there, we have been going there forever, and I think it's the same waitresses and the same cooks. Everything's exactly the same in there. It's like a little time warp in that place. But it is wonderful. And so we go in there, and when the kids were little, actually until the last time they went with us, but we would always, I'd make sure when we got to sit somewhere sort of out in the restaurant, because when you go to the restroom, you have to climb the stairs. It's upstairs, and they've got this little area that's outside the restroom where you can look down on all the people as they're eating their pancakes. And so I would always go stand there next to the rail and watch the little family. And then eventually they would look up and I would wave. And they would wave. And it was great when they were little. They didn't love it so much when they were older, but they did it dutifully. They would wave. And so, you know, this time I climbed the stairs and I went over and looked and there was nobody there. And that was sad. But I remember it, and it wasn't really all that sad. It was just a wonderful memory of that place. And it was a way of saying to you, my kids, never out of my mind. Even when they're not there, it's still looking down and remembering them being there. There was a child, there was a family with a child next to us. And the little girl was deciding what she was going to have to eat. And when the waitress got to her, she didn't want anybody else ordering for her. She said, I want the chocolate chip pancakes. And that was Cameron Love's absolute favorite, which he always got. He would always say he was going to try something else because Eliza Love liked the bears in the snow, which was pancakes shaped like bears with powdered sugar on them. So he liked the idea of that, but when push came to shove, he was going to have the chocolate chip pancakes. So I heard the little girl say chocolate chip pancakes, and I thought, Cameron. So we came home. We came home, and last night we're at the soccer game, and there's this family that sits in front of us on occasion. They're not always there, but sometimes. And it's like three kids who are probably about 10 to 12, and then there's this one little girl, and she is an absolute fireball. She's got this curly hair, and when it's hot, it gets all sweaty and sticks to her, and she's, you know, she usually gets an ice cream cone, and it ends up all over her, and she's sharing it with mom, and it's, and she just, she is so sassy. And she is so just a wonderful little package. And I love seeing it when they're there, but I'm always like, Eliza Love. That is my daughter right there at that age. Good luck, little family. You're gonna need it. Now the thing is, I do other things besides think about my children. Like I'm able to function in life and do things like get a sermon ready and drive places that I need to go and so on. But the thing is that they are always there. They're always there. And so I think that you get kind of the idea that Paul's getting to with pray without ceasing. He is not necessarily saying pray constantly, nonstop, never do anything but pray. He's saying think of it, if he had a phone, he would have said this maybe. Think of it as a phone call. Think of it as a phone call, but you're never hanging up. You just put the phone down and go away from it for a while at times, but you don't close the line. You keep the line open in that way. You pray without ceasing. So we're continuing with Paul after spending a bunch of time with that little snippet from the letter to the Thessalonians. Going back to Timothy, we said last week that this is a pastoral letter. Paul writes it to Timothy as a way of instructing this young protege about the church that he's envisioning Timothy leading and the kind of leader he wants for him to be. And it's the first chapter of it, which we read last week, is a lot about that. It's about his vision for Timothy, just a general vision. Here's what I hope for you. Here's what I hope for you as a leader. But then in chapter 2, he becomes specific. He starts talking about specific things that he thinks are important for Timothy to be aware of and to do as a church leader. And the first thing he comes to, this is the beginning of chapter 2. First of all, then, I ask that requests, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. For all people. Everyone. For all people. Then he follows the pray for all people line with this. He says, pray for kings and everyone in authority. That's an interesting shift. Pray for all people. Pray for kings and people in authority. Now, that's been used in a lot of ways, but a way to hear that that I think is authentic to the people, to Timothy, who would have heard this, is those folks in the church at that time were largely at odds with those folks who were the leaders, because those folks who were the leaders were largely persecuting the church. And so what Paul is telling them is that it doesn't matter. You still need to be praying for them. How do you expect them to change? How do you expect them to come around to your way of thinking, to come around to the way that I would have them lead, if you aren't praying for them? And so pray for those folks who are in leadership and encouraging them to do so in such a way that the community understands there are larger things going on than just their individual lives. Now, some things about prayer. Prayer is not intended to be the last thing you do when you've tried everything else. It's important to hear that from the way Paul begins this second chapter when he starts getting specific. The first thing he tells Timothy to do is to pray for everyone. Goes into it in a little more detail, but largely you just need to hear. Paul's first thing out of the chute is pray. He doesn't say, do a bunch of things, and if you get into trouble and nothing else seems to be working, pray. First thing he tells him is pray. Be about prayer. Pray all the time. Pray for everyone. Paul says the goal of this kind of prayer is to live a quiet and peaceful life in complete godliness and dignity. Now, if that is the goal, I know I have a long way to go. I think probably most of us would say, I'm not entirely to the place where everything is quiet and peaceful, and I am surrounded by godliness and dignity. Going face first down a hill was not a moment of dignity. There are, whether it's actually doing that or figuratively doing that in our lives, finding a way to go falling down a hill, and that's not what we meant to do. Prayer is the means to getting to where we want to be. And I think when he talks about that language of living a quiet and peaceful life and complete godliness and dignity, a way of thinking about that is to think about living a life that's in alignment with God's will. I mean, if you want peacefulness and you want quiet and you want dignity, what you want is to be in alignment with God's will. And where the trouble comes from, where the things that are not peace, where the things that are not quiet, where the things that are not godly, where indignity comes from, is when we go in the opposite direction from God's will. That's where the trouble sets in. So prayer is about seeking alignment with God's will. Prayer is not simply praying for myself. Prayer is not a laundry list of here's the things I've got on the menu for today, God. I need your help with this, 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 and this. And then if we look ahead for the 10-day forecast, here's what I think is coming. And these are all the things I want you to be doing for me. That is definitely part of it. Talking with God about what's going on in our lives is part of it. But God is interested in us having a wider view than us. So prayer is about praying for ourselves, but also praying about others. Praying about people we care for, praying for people beyond people we think we care for, praying, in fact, for our neighbors, for our leaders, for all people. If all of this else just fades into the ether, remember that. Pray for all people. That's your cliff notes for today's sermon. Pray for all people. Those are Paul's words. Now, a question that might occur to us when we hear pray for all people is, how hard do I have to pray for all people? Like, can I prioritize? Like, I've got the group that it's easy for me to pray for, the folks I like, the folks I care about. I'm all in there. I can pray really well for them. But there are people who frustrate me. There are people who get on my nerves. There are people who actively oppose me in different ways. There are people who have hurt me. How hard, how much must I pray for them? I think part of what God is saying through the words of Paul to us is pray for all people. You'll notice there wasn't a distinction there about how to do it or how to go about it. It was pray for all people. So probably it becomes that much more important for us to work on the prayers for those who have hurt us, the prayers for those who are the ones who frustrate us, the ones who we get sideways with. I love that description, being sideways with someone. But again, if we're going to seek alignment with God's will, sometimes the person who needs to move is not the person I'm praying for. That leaves me. Sometimes when I'm praying for somebody else to get their heads right, what I'm really asking for, it turns out, is for me to get my thinking right, and to get my head right. Pray for everyone. One of the gifts, there are many, one of the gifts of being a pastor is that people ask you to pray for them. That not because anything particular to a particular person, but because people share things with pastors. And so you have conversations, and people will tell you a thing that's going to happen, and they'll say, would you please pray about this? Will you have this? Will you add this to the things that you're praying for? And that's a gift. But what I love is that people take prayer so seriously that they don't wait for maybe I'll see them and I can ask them about it then. There's all kinds of ways that people communicate. And so people might send an email. Some might send a message or a text. Some may give you a phone call, but people will seek you out asking for you to be praying for them. What a wonderful gift. One, to be able to give, to say, yes, I would absolutely love to pray for you, but to be in that position of having people who come to you and ask you for prayer. Prayer connects us with the person in front of us. And what I would share with you is you don't have to be the preacher to be the one that offers prayer for someone. And I know from hearing your stories, there have been times where many of you have been the one to offer prayer for someone, to lift up a prayer spontaneously for somebody you're with. And I would encourage you, do more of that. Make yourself available for prayer. There are any number of ways to be about getting outside of ourselves with prayer. To think not just what's going on with me, but who can I pray for? How can I pray for people? And I would begin by saying that what you want to do is to understand that what we have there is an opportunity. That when someone comes to you and says, this thing has happened to me, or this thing is going on, sometimes our first human response is, that's terrible, or that's awful. And it is. Maybe it is. But in our faith, we move away from that as our first response to our first response being something along the lines of, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for that circumstance? And I will give you those words. That is a great question for you to try out. Try that out in conversation this week. When you hear somebody talking about a difficulty that's going on, a challenge that's going on, a health concern, whatever it is, ask that question, how can I pray for you? It's a little different than saying, I'll be praying for you. How can I pray for you? And you may get a very specific response. I'm afraid, or it hurts, or I've got this other thing I was supposed to do, and now I can't do both of these things. But you may get something that's a little more that's helpful to the person to share, but also great for you because now you're praying with more specificity. So again, thinking about, what can you pray about? This morning, we have already heard about Dolores and her loss of Jim. We have a situation there in our church family where there's a person, family, that we can be praying for. We got Jerry back and Josh here, both coming off of different kinds of things, but we can pray a prayer of thanksgiving that things are on the upward trend and that they're both here this morning. One more example. One of the things with prayer is that prayer can be like an onion. You peel it away and you haven't exhausted it. So one thing leads to another and you find yourself, if I pray about this, it leads me to pray about this. So for instance, there is a hunger walk today. So you might think, I'll pray for those people. I'll pray for those folks who are going to go down there and walk. And so you offer that prayer. And then you're thinking, no, I'm going to pray not just for those folks who are walking, I'm going to pray for the whole thing. I'm going to pray it's successful, that whatever their goal is, that they reach it, and that as a result of them reaching it, that there are some hungry folks who are fed. And then you might think, you know what I really want to pray for? I'm going to pray for hungry people, just in general. Now, there's going to be some people that are helped by the hunger walk, but there's still going to be hungry people. And that's wrong. That's just wrong. That in our world, with our capacity to produce food, we can't figure out a way for there not to be hungry people. And so we might pray a prayer for hungry people and for that circumstance. And how do we do something about it and continue to do things about it? And then we might get past it and think, well, you know, there's a couple kinds of hunger. I'm going to pray for people that are physically hungry, who need that sort of help. And so you would pray for them, for those folks whose stomachs are rumbling because they're physically hungry. But then you might think, you know, there's people who are spiritually hungry. People who are hungry not after food, but hungry for God. And what you're going to do then is, I'm going to pray for people who have a spiritual hunger. And those could be a couple kinds of people. There might be people who the faith walk is going really difficult for them, but they would consider themselves followers of Christ, or they would consider themselves people of faith. And so you might pray for them who maybe are in a dry place, a place where they are spiritually hungry. Or you might pray for somebody who just doesn't have a relationship with God or anything along those lines at all, and say, this is a person who, I have this idea that since we are made by God, that we are built for a relationship with our Creator, and much of our brokenness comes from that relationship not existing, and we are all better off when the relationship is in place. Now, it can get incrementally better, but for those who just don't have that relationship at all, there has got to be an immense hunger. We pray for those folks. We pray for guidance. We pray for them to find whatever sort of food it is that they are seeking for. You see how this works? You pray for one thing, and as you let your mind work, you think of other things, and you continue to pray. And pretty soon, do you know what you're doing? You are praying without ceasing, because everything becomes an opportunity for you to be in prayer. It doesn't mean that you stopped everything that you're doing. It means you're looking around, seeing, where are the things I can pray about? Where are the things I can be in conversation with God about? So, don't hang up the phone. Keep the communication line with God open. Listen to Paul. Pray for everyone. Thanks be to God. Amen. Guess what?